In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, if you want to take your hymnals, turn to page number 397. It's page number 397. Little as much when God is in it. Page number 397. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say to all the faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. All right, excellent singing, everybody. At this time, we will have our announcements.
Welcome back, everyone. The verse of the week is Psalm 51, verse 10. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's Psalms 51, verse 10. Service times for 10:30 this morning and 3:30 this afternoon. And our Wednesday evening Bible study is at 6:30 p.m. So many times were yesterday at 10:30, there was a salvation. And today at 1 p.m., and there was another salvation, which brings our total of salvations for October to 7, which is a total of 84 for the year so far. All right. Today was church picture day, so I hope you had a chance to get your photo taken and get your family taken. And hey, it was good to have that. That was a blessing, beautiful setup, so I'm really glad that that happened. November 11th will be the next homeschool day, so if you plan to attend, please just let Miss Kylie know. November 15th will be the next Cheney Soul Winning. Let Ryan know so he can organize that event. November 23rd will be the kids' choir practice after the morning service. So if you wish to have your kids in the choir, I'm sure for a holiday special, please just let them know and have them ready then. On November 30th will be the next men's preaching night. And we're going to mix that with a pie social. So sign up for preaching, sign up for a pie, and let's have a good night that night. Kids, remember Proverbs 28:13. If you can memorize that, tell Miss Kylie you can receive a piece of candy. And if you have any other prayer requests that need to be in the bulletin, please let the Thompsons know. With that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father,
All right, so if you want to take your blue psalm books, turn to Psalm number 119. Psalm number 119. And if you do not have a blue psalm book, please raise your hand and I will give you a copy. Psalm number 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted, very much quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Except I beseech thee the free will offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. For they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Sing everybody, Brother Paul, would you please pray for the offering?
With our own special we have, and let us never think little. Let us just give what we can, because Lord, even if all we have is too much, Lord, little is much when you are in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Welcome back, everybody, to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you could go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and as always, here at our church, we read the entire chapter before the preaching. 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible reads, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house in holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye shall take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Brother Jake, could you please pray for the preaching?
Amen. All right. So I know it's been a minute, and this sermon's going to be a little bit different than how I normally preach. Because today, it's kind of like one of those things. You have a big event, and I don't know if you've ever seen like a big soul-winning missions trip or something, and then you come back and you preach on that. Well, today, the sermon is Reflection on Having a Babe. Reflection on Having a Babe. This is not how to have a good child. I'm sure I'm too young on that, but I'm going to just say life is about experiences. And even though I'm a very academic person, I love to study, I love to do that. You can learn everything through a book and you can have knowledge, but yet you do it and it is very different. So today I just want to give some reflections. The reason why is I believe having a child is such a deep meaning, and it has kind of deepened my understanding on many different things. It's hit a bunch. I'm going to try to hit many different topics. And here's the thing is, one of the most important takeaways from this, I believe, is having a child, as we call it, the Heavenly Father, having the chance to be a father. I do not say I understand the mind of God, but yet I think I tapped at a deeper understanding of the love of God by being a father myself for a short time. And I think it's so important to understand this. And so if this sermon doesn't hit everything right, hey, great. It's more of a spiritualized sermon, a more reflection sermon. It's not a hard doctrine sermon. You disagree with anything, that's probably fine. This is just the way it hit me, and I'm just sharing that with you, hoping it'll be edifying. But here's the thing. If you're in 1 Peter chapter 2, just go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 to verse 23 very quickly. And it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. We cannot be born again spiritually until we are born and understand that we do come from a corruptible. But Lord willing, through a good life, we will by the world be saved, which we will live forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withered, and the flower thereof faded away. It is incredible to hold a newborn life, and yet as great as that is, it is so mind-bending, at least for me, to think this little man is incapable of all, so gentle, so small, but I have no control of what he will be. I can raise him and do all that. He may grow up to be one of the greatest pastors. He may grow up to be a drunkard. I don't know what his life will bring or the fate of that, but it's amazing to think that at one point I was so helpless and small, and even if I have my pride and think I've made it so far in life, I have gone so much, I've done so much, I'm still just this babe. I am nothing of this world. This world will forget me quicker than anything, and yet even though that saddens me, it humbles me when I look into my son's eyes. Just a babe. We grow for a little and we fade, but yet in the flowering, just when we see the flowers, don't we love to see flowers? I didn't even mean men, just nod. Women, you know how the flowers are beautiful when they're in bloom. Isn't it beautiful to see new life? It's humbling. It's part of life. But here's the thing is, the word of God endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Verse 1 of chapter 2, where I had you read, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings, as a newborn babe. I've never read that verse and realized, do you know how you can set aside all those things? It's impossible for you unless you're newborn. The little boy back there is the only time in his life he will not have any malice, any guile, any hypocrisies, envies, or evil speakings. He's not capable of it. He hasn't done that. It isn't amazing. You don't got to get too old before that's true. You have a 2-year-old, you have a new one, there's some envy about who mom picks up. To not have all that which God is commanding you to do, you'd have to be like a newborn child. And I thought that was mind-blowing. It's like, this child, and I'll get into the doctrine that flex on, he does not have any derailing. He doesn't have evil speaking. Sometimes he screams, but he's hungry. I'm not blaming. That's not wrong. He's just like, hey, the one feeling I have, that's not evil. That's not wicked. But to put aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking as a newborn babe. Because, hey, you know, as a newborn babe, the only thing you can do, it says right there, desire milk. That's literally all they can, that's all they figured out what to do. They get grumpy, they have some gas or whatnot, but all they can do is ask to be fed. And God says when you have your second birth, that's what you need to return to. That's exactly how you need to be. And what you need to do is just turn to His Word and just take that. And what's interesting to me when I reflected on that is, hey, not only is it just true that the child is literally sinless, he can't even have an evil thought yet. That's how He would wish us to be. But you're not going to be like that. But you should return to the Word of God like milk. Because despite what people say, be like, oh yeah, here, use a commentary, use a devotional, it's just too much. Weird, God says it's like milk that you can give to an infant. And as a babe in Christ, if you can't take the Bible, you're ill. I guess you need to be put on an IV and get something even simpler, but you can never be grow. If you can't take the milk of the Word, you can't ever get the meat, so you can't ever become a theologian, a philosopher, if you can't take the straight milk of God's Word. And I just get that by looking at this. I've had a lot of time holding a child through nights, through hospital trips and all that, to think about what does this mean to me. And this is just kind of some reflections. As a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The only thing a babe can want is milk, and it helps them grow. As a newborn Christ in your second birth, all you should really seek for, and I understand, I'm talking to so many people that have had years of years or a life longer, but the milk is what you need to grow. Mm-hmm. The sincere milk. Amen. You know what's crazy? That's all you need to grow. Now, preaching helps. There's different ways to deliver it, but it says you can grow thereby. And in verse 3 in chapter 2, it says, If so, be ye have tasted the Lord is gracious. Isn't it amazing? When you receive your second birth, if you would just humble yourself and just seek the milk of the Word, and you understand, hey, you are loved, God died for you, and then He gave you a blueprint for your life. And if you understand, and He wrote it in a way that it affects you now, He wrote it 1,000 years ago, it is applicable to you right now. Why? Because the Creator of the universe wrote it for you. And you understand, that is a gracious God. You understand that God is gracious because He gave you everything you need. Look, all a babe needs is that milk. Isn't it incredible? Isn't it insane that some people just think that's accidental? You're like, just randomly, we produced everything a baby needs. Just weird. And it's strange because if they didn't involve to suckle, they would die. Like, that's a... Anyway, all parts of the sermon I could get lost on and keep you here for like 6 hours thinking about, because I've had a lot of time thinking about, you know, having a babe. But it's crazy. But understand what God says. He says, as a newborn babe, design the seer work that you may grow. And if so, you have done that. You have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you would just take the Word of God, the milk, the clear teachings of the Bible, and you just eat that. Just look, we all get interested in, you know, revelations, maybe how the world began. Hey, maybe, you know, whatever you can get lost in. But you know what? The things that would keep your life and make you grow are actually the simple things. The milk of the Word will help you grow. And if you understand that, you can see the grace of God. Because guess what? What He wants from you is not always the most complicated thing. And in the sermon this morning, He says, you know what God wants for you to do? Do what you can. What a grace. Let me tell you this. Our Heavenly Father is graceful. He's the God of grace. God of patience. He's full of grace. And hey, if you have accepted the grace by getting saved, you understand that He is grace. But isn't it interesting we call Him our Heavenly Father? Because let me tell you this, I don't think I've ever understood grace better than the past month. Maybe a month and a half, we include my wife, as she, you know, there's a lot of things going on. She needs a lot of help. You have to give a lot of grace. But what's interesting with a child, it is one way. One way grace completely. And I have come to understand how amazing that is. If you would turn to Romans 11, if you could. Romans 11, verse 6. Romans 11, verse 6. Because let me... I don't know that I've ever heard this put together. It's so clear, so that it just boggles my mind, and I'm sure I will bring it up soul winning at some point. But Romans 11, verse 6, it says, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. When you get saved and born again, you receive that grace with no works. Let me ask you this. With your first birth, did you earn it by works? You absolutely did not. It is insane to think that you did. Because let me tell you, that kid is lazy. Right? Just eats and sleeps. But I'm going to tell you this. I have to give grace all the time. I mean, let me just say, and like, we have grace with different people in different ways. Because let me explain this. You know, if my boy comes up and he like had pooped his pants, when I try to help him with that, he pees on me. He then pukes on me and then cries he wants to be fed. If that's Hondo, he's getting kicked out of the house. But for that one, I get a lot of grace. All right? Like, it ain't equal, right? Well, so grace is a little bit different because we understand, because it's one way. And it just never boggled my mind that this child who I have affection for, grace for, patience for, has never done a thing for me. And I realized I have grown up in a transactional society, and I've never truly understand so deeply how much that is, that truly to see all the virtues that God asks us to do, it actually needs to be exactly one way. So it does not matter how it comes back to me. And even though I think I have grown in patience, grown in love, grown for fellowship with the brethren, man, having a child, you learn one way, that's pure. And I don't think I've ever understood that. And let me tell you, if God gives me grace, why? Because he loved me first. I can love him because he first loved me. And that's the way I would treat the child. I don't think I've ever seen that so purely. If you're in Romans, go ahead and turn to Romans 15. Actually, you turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. You turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to read Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 1, says, "When they are strong, ought they bear the infirmities weak, and not to our own pleasures." I've had so much time to focus on the virtues of a Christian in the past, you know, month or however long it's been, that it's amazing that I think when I implement that to the way I'm supposed to treat and the way you have to treat an infant, it's the purest form. I've always had my mind, when I think of virtue, I'm thinking of man to man, adult to adult. I mean, you know, even Hondo, I mean, like, as a teenager to me, but that's great if you can work man to man, but you understand the virtues, it should be in the mind, I believe, to the purest sense, and if you don't agree, that's fine, to what you would treat an infant. Because it is one way, and it is not going to be reciprocal. And what it says is, if you're a strong man, then you should be able to bear other people's problems. You should be able to lift them up. You should have the infirmities of the weak, and can you get weaker than a newborn infant? My gosh, I don't know how true it is, because I've supported that neck since day zero. Because I've been hurt, oh, you better support that. So I'm thinking, like, it's literally paper, like, oh, it's bent. You know, like, I'm freaking out. But I have supported that with all my strength. But let me tell you this. Even though, yes, it's talking to the brethren as a whole, a lot of these are just spiritual things, but take the metaphor of a child is all I'm asking for this sermon. That literally, you can support a child, you learn how to take care of the weak, those that are thin, the sickly, the ones that don't pay you back. It is a one-way love and relationship, and I believe that's how God the Father actually asks us to do it. And for me, I'm calling myself out, I don't think I've ever truly recognized that. You're in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, look down at verse 14. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men." Let me tell you, you'd have to do that with all children. You have no choice. I think it's very clear why most of the time when you see people that can take care of those hardest cases, those that are actually born with physical defects or mental defects, isn't it amazing? It's usually not their only child. They have others. I think the Lord does that so you have people can train. Because let me tell you, if you have many, many children, obviously your grace, and you can see that whether you've ever had children or not, that parents of parents of parents, you know, you just have lots of kids, they have a certain ability to deal with drama, patience, stress, all that, and yet they usually can still show grace to other people. Why? They've been trained. They've taken the weakest minded, the sickliest sick, the weak, feeble, the ones that they can't even walk. You gotta, like, you see the parents, they got one on their back, one under their arm, and they're dragging a stroller behind them, and they still have to call, like, two others to fall. Like, God is literally telling you to do this, and I understand in context this isn't about children, but can you see how having children would lead you to having the virtues that God has already asked you to do, to have the patience, to lift up that, you take your strength that you think you have and the glory of your life before your flower fadeth, and what you do is you help the others. And that is something you just have to do when you have children. And I truly believe seeing grace, because giving the grace to a child, as I've already said, hey, you're going to lose stuff, cry stuff, lose sleep, you know, all this. Why? To take care of someone who is not thankful to you. They just expect it. And it's funny, in every other context of my life, I've always been like, well, Lord, I guess I'll do it. And this one, it's a joy. And I'll get to that. Here, you turn to 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4, verse 18. And I already quoted this, but I'll say it again. 1 John 4:19. It says, we love him because he first loved us. We love him. We love Jesus. We love God. Why? He first loved us. We could not have gotten saved before he first loved us and showed us the grace through his word, through what we did, and having a soul winner expound the word unto us. But understand this, I don't think I could have ever understood what that truly meant. Like, I just took it by faith, like, that's what the word says, that's what I believe. But to understand, when I look at this child, who I believe recognizes me now, but I don't think he can't comprehend love. But I'm turning my whole life upside down for him. And I do it with joy and happiness. And I expect nothing from it, because there's nothing that will come from it. And if you go back one verse from that, in 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love, but a perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And kind of what hit me here, and maybe I perfectly said, sleep deprived and everything going on in the past month, I am probably insane. That's fine. But I want to explain this, is that, not to go into many details, there was complications, there was this, but the child came out, it was fine, you know, had a bruise on his head, you know, it's whining, it's crying, but man, I haven't slept in nights, I have it, and finally the child calms down. He even kind of smiles. And is calm. And I could feel sleep take over me as the overwhelming peace of having a sleeping child who takes over. And then, you know what crawls into the ed of my mind? It's calm because it's dead. I don't mean to be excited. I literally woke up multiple times being like, oh, he's so peaceful, so calm. This is perfection. It must be because he's dead. And I don't mean to, my only point is, I scared myself into not sleeping more nights than I could have slept, because I was so worried. And let me tell you, that was not perfect love. I eventually had to be like, he's fine. He's always been fine. If a baby's sleeping, stop poking him to see if he's breathing. Alright? Leave him alone. And maybe I'm insane. Maybe that's just me. But I'm gonna say, I was freaked out many times because nothing was wrong. Because he's always whining, he's always rolling, he's always hard. But then a few times, now here's the thing is, now, he's sleeping, I don't have a fear, give it to God. You know, he's sleeping, it's great. And now I can feel that love more perfectly because I don't have fear of, I don't want to say, I know things happen, but I had no reason to believe that. I was freaking myself out. And that's not perfect love. And if I don't have that anxious over nothing, I can love him more purely. And as it says, I'm loving him first before he could ever love me. And I just think that's an interesting reflection of God's word in our life. Now here's the thing. Turn, if you can't keep up, I know I'm going to move fast. Romans 12 verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to which is good. Let me explain that, like, this is maybe just a reflection on me. You can judge me all you want in this, but I'm not sure I have ever actually loved without dissimulation before. That is a word, that is a concept that I understand philosophically. I understand what an ideal love would be. But I have found that I expected most of my relationships to be transactional in some way. A church member, I do this and this. I expect basically certain things, otherwise I get grumpy. Or, you know, at least hold it bad. Need to work past that. Relationships, it's just, I found that I did not understand how transactionally I viewed relationships. Until you have an infant. I love without dissimulation. I'm like, oh, I'm going to throw away his diaper, maybe my pants now. I don't know, like everything's destroyed. But you can't be angry at the child. There's no anger. Like, at least I have not. Like, grant you, sometimes you haven't slept at all and all this, and sometimes, like, my lovely wife, do you mind watching the child for a little bit? Maybe it's a little less of an ask at times, but I don't know if I've ever actually loved without dissimulation. And what I'm trying to say is, I feel for a mere grumps, not that I understand the mind of God, but for a moment in time and a deeper thing that I personally have never experienced, I understand the glimpse of what I think God's heart is. And some of these words and these expressions, these ideas seem more alive because now I am having just a drop of perhaps that grace of God within my own life as my Heavenly Father reflected in the physicality of being a father. I just think that's a wonder. In Romans 15 and verse 5, let me explain. This is necessary. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Jesus Christ. And I know all these are about the brethren, but understand, do you have to have patience with kids? You have to have patience with kids when they're not your kids, if you're going to be a good church member, all right? But having a child or an infant or a pregnant wife, patience is not just it's a necessity. And I think having a child, because you know how quickly a child will be calm when it wants. You know when you need to stop calming them, when they stop telling you they need to be calmed. Here I am. I feel I'm in the height of my glory, the prime of my life. I've got someone who doesn't even speak English ordering me around. I thought this was America. No, you got to have patience. And may God grant you a like mind, because He's the God of patience. Can you imagine how long-suffering He is with us? I'm talking about the firstborn, but everyone who's been born again is because the grace of God He has shown to you and giving you a feeble-minded little one that needs all your attention just to stay alive teaches you so many things. And patience is just an absolutely necessary one. If you turn to Colossians 1, while you're turning there, in James 1, verse 4, it says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And I thought this, as I'm here, 4 a.m., holding my child so my wife can have a break, I'm thinking, if you have patience, you have everything you want. Because everything you want, if you had patience, you'd be like, someday, some point. This verse never hit me as hard as I did when I heard it. Like I said, 4 a.m., holding a child who's a little, gassy, he ain't sleeping. I can already tell this isn't going to be a peaceful morning. But it just says, "But let patience have her perfect work." Because let me tell you this, if you have patience, you love the child, you have the grace to show that whatever they do, you let it go. But if you have patience, you have no current wants. And do you understand, what drives us mostly mad is our desires, our wants. And here's the thing is, the worst thing is, I want it now. And you have children, you better be like, we'll put that off to the side. I don't even care what that is. It could be like, man, I want a sports car. Yeah, that's going to have to go way aside. Sometimes I'm like, I want a hot food. You're going to have to do this. Sometimes I'm like, I want a non-puke covered shirt. Well, eventually we'll get there. Have patience. Work her perfect work in your life. And I was like, my goodness. All my wants and desires, if I just have patience. And God says, I know how to give you good things. If you just wait upon me, I know how to give you that, and I know how to give you more. If you just have patience, what do you care? My gosh, holding a child in the middle of the morning, not angry, I'm not upset, I'm not grumpy. I realize, if I just have patience in all areas of my life, what am I suffering from? Patience is such a virtue. And having a child, an infant, just reflect this so much. If you turn to Colossians, in Colossians 1, verse 10, it says, "That you might walk worthy of the Lord with unto all pleasures, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." And this is exactly what I was trying to explain. You can get all work done. You can get everything done. You can get through all those things. You can work for God, and you can increase in knowledge. Hey, how is, excuse me, how is Brother Remy learning Greek? Patience. It is, how is he increasing knowledge? Over and over again he gives. He's saying he gives what he can towards it. It takes time to learn a language. Some of us won't do that. Hey, how do you get anything that's worthy done? Patience and time. And it's literally saying, and here's the thing is, having a child explain this so much because it says, strengthen me with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And like I said, like, I totally get that whole joke where people are like, oh my gosh, you're getting puked on, you haven't slapped and all that, and amen. What's the next one? And here's the thing is, in a transactional, you know, value-based society, you're like, well, let's write all the positives and all the cons and we'll just kill our society. But it doesn't, that's actually, it doesn't add up. You can put all the negatives there and joy. Well, no, I'm going to take all my antidepressants and all this because I don't feel joy. Well, make your life harder. Have a kid. And I'm like, I'm not even being negative. Like, it doesn't make sense. And let me tell you, like I said, academically, I study. I say, hey, the Lord of God says, hey, happy is the man who has many of them. Mm-hmm. And I have them. I'm like, wow. Yeah, life is not easier, but it's more fulfilling. Amen. And what are people missing in their life? Fulfillment. Joy. And God literally says, look at this. Patience and long suffering. What is long suffering? Suffering long. I love old words. And if you ever, even if you rootly learn Latin, that's how all they are. It sounds fancy to our ears because we don't know what to say. They literally just take words and it's like, there we go. That's a whole different thing. But long suffering means you're suffering for a long time with joy. American mind just exploded. I have a headache. Drug. I'm not happy. Another drug. Well, why don't you, you know, and look at me when I say this. Why don't you change your diet, get a little exercise? Whoa. No. Quick. I like candy. Give me in candy form. Just pop it, tic-tac, let's go. But God literally says, you need to have patience to do all his glorious work and all his might. How do you strengthen and increase knowledge? It's patience. With suffering, with joy. And I think without your mind, without experiencing something that has brought that to you. And here's the thing. I'm sure in other parts of your life, if you trained for a sport forever and you got injured, but yet you had a run, you found joy in suffering for a long time. But I'm just saying, a child, an infant, all that, long suffering with joy. It just blew my mind. Patience. And here's the thing is, just to continue on with the virtues, what else does God love to see in people? How about meekness and humility? Meekness and humility. You go turn to Proverbs 16 and verse 19, Proverbs 16 verse 19, and Proverbs 29 and verse 23, it says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. I think one thing that is just very good for the spirit, and I have seen this for years, long before I ever had a child, long before I even had a wife, to be honest. The men of this church that preached had kids. And one thing that was very interesting is I saw through that, and I can see in myself now, how uppity and prideful and arrogant can you get with baby puke all over you? It's not something we ever bring up, but I have seen wise people, honorable people. And let me tell you this. There's something about having a child, children, that humbles you. Because you may want to be the most proper, militant perfectionist there is. And there's not a problem with that. But it's really hard if you have three kids running around screaming all the time, right? If you have four, five of them. Or you just have one that's gassy. You're holding a kid that's farting all the time. It's really hard for you to have a very stern conversation. And anyone here probably knows, like, and I'll just say, me and my wife do this. It's not this, but like, you know, we'll be saying something about each other, and the kid will make a noise, positive or negative, be like, yeah, that's right. He agreed with me. You know, And it's something humbling. It's something meekful of this because, hey, if you turn to Proverbs 16, verse 9, it says, better it is to be of the humble spirit with lowly than to divide in the spoils of proud. Something about having little kids, it's just going to humble you. It's going to make you meek because it's so hard. You just can't. Like, you have kids dragging you in every way. You want to do this. They want to do nothing, like everything and nothing about that. And it's hard. You have to have the patience. You have to show that grace. And you have to have that love and one-sided for them. All the virtues coming down to show what humbleness. And in Galatians 5:23, it says, meekness and temperance, against such there is no law. Meekness and temperance. Let me see. I mean, there's just something about having a little kid. I mean, you guys know for a long time, I mean, I'd be up, force my wife up, she'd make food, get this, we pick people up, we drive, we get all there, have all these things, trying to make sure that everything is ready for church. And now I'm like, we almost got to church on time. Woo! But the first time we came back, man, I hadn't traveled much with the little one yet. It's humbling. Take your timetable and then just get patience. It'll happen. I feel like I'm on island time now. Yeah, brother, we'll make it. Don't you worry, all right? It's humbling. And I have to take a lot of what my pride of what I built up and this is how it's going to be. And I'm still the man of the house. I still have to set a distance, but there's a grace period. There's more of a grace period than there has ever been before. And I just think that's humbling. That's meekness. And here's the thing is, if nothing I've said makes anything, these are all the virtues that, as I'm just holding a child, and like I said, a lot of the sermon came at 4 a.m., you know, just holding a child, just thinking like, wow, God, I think this is why it's so true. You know, the wife of your youth, I think you're supposed to. If you have this, how much of life do you spend in the correct order of things, taking care of others, if you had a child young in life? Now, I'm a hypocrite. But here's the thing is, I can reflect what is right, and I can see the virtue of what it was, what it should have been. But here's the thing is, these are all the virtues. You know, excuse me. And I think I can understand more of what God calls virtues quicker because I've had the experience of having to give these all one way. I have to love without receiving. I have to give grace without receiving. I have to have patience, and I have to have the humility to handle someone who needs my strength to merely survive. And with that long-suffering, I find joy in that. And I think for a moment I can better understand when I see God, like, how do you deal with us? And I've always tried to think like man to man, like, man, I just don't know if I could give Jason that much grace if he was the children of Israel towards me. But then I think of, to God, I'm probably not even as great as this infant. I'm a babe who just needs the milk, sincere milk of the word. And if I see that, that's how God would see me, I see more so what the grace and long-suffering he would have for me. Because for a moment in time, I see unreciprocal, one-sided love in my own life. And I go, what gracious God that I serve. Now, here's the thing is, I've gone through many virtues. And I'm sure there's many that I've missed. These are the ones that hit me. But let me tell you, it's not just virtues of the Bible I've seen. There are doctrines. And these are not in any particular order, as nothing in the sermon really is. But I will tell you this. There are doctrines I see now that I understood academically that now I'm like, I just don't know how you could not have this. And let me explain this. This is very strange. And whether you know this or not, I haven't seen my parents because of they have moved on for over 15 years. But here's a doctrine that hits me very hard now, is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live a long on this earth. My parents have been dead for a long time, and I will say over the past month, I've had more respect for them than I probably did in the last 20 years of their life. There's nothing I can do with that. Because despite the rights and wrongs that happen in our lives, I think so much of the later time, I've always heard, well, yeah, I gave you milk, and I'm like, who cares? Because I don't remember that time in my life. I cannot imagine what a different relationship I might have had I just had children right out of high school. Because it's humbling to think, this is how I once was. When I think of who I am, it is never the infant. It is never, I would literally die if you decide to just leave me outside like some girl going to that's not part of the sermon. There are horrible things that happen. There are horrible things people do, but let me tell you this. This child relies on the strength of those stronger than it, and it is just expected. But I'm going to tell you this. I've never had a stronger opinion like, wow, honor thy father and mother. It's too late for me. But my gosh, does it make so much sense now? Because guess what? I think honoring your parents is like this. Because, hey, who gave you your first birth? Your mother and father. Who gives you your second? The first command. You love God, your heavenly father. And if you don't love your heavenly father because you never loved your earthly father, I bet it's a little bit harder for you to get saved. At least I think that probably in my life is what happened. But my gosh, I have been sitting here with parents over a decade gone going, wow, I did not honor them. And somehow holding my own child in my own lap made me reflect of my own shame for where I was in my own life. And I'm just saying, that is a doctrine. Even though I believed it, that's the Bible says, when I got saved, that's what I accept. It's just something different where I go, wow, what they did for me. Yeah. What I may have later in life and all the problems that I ever remember wasn't during this stage. So that is something that just boggled my mind. This one may sound funny. I don't know how many of you, maybe your child took it differently. The first washing was very painful. This child did not like getting bathed. Now, I think we all maybe like, that's at least my, I remember like kid, but that's like 5, 6, you know, they love baths. First one, he hated it. They're like, where are you going with this? I'm like, hey, Proverbs 26, verse 11. As the dog returns to his vomit, so does the fool return to the folly. What I thought about, if I'm applying this, your first birth, man, that first time he gets water, he's like, ah, ah. It wasn't cold, it wasn't hot. Hated it. Screaming. You would have thought we were like rubbing like, I don't know. It just thought this was the worst thing ever. And I thought, you know what? That's pretty much like a newborn Christian when you start cleaning up their life. They literally think it's the worst thing ever. Like, I can't live without that. Ah! Like, dude, I'm just washing you. Calm down. Dude, we're using a soft cloth. We're not getting it all. And they're just like, ah, I think I'm allergic. God, like screaming. And I'm talking about myself. Man, I've told you there's things I did not let go. Like first washing wasn't good enough to clean my life up when I got saved. And it's funny, when I saw our, little baby Paul there, man, he was just like, he wasn't even dunked in the water. Like it was like a little spray on his leg. He's like, leave my pee covered legs alone. Ah, I don't want to be clean. Ah. And I'm just like, frankly, this was kind of me when I first came to the church. I'm like, what do you mean I got to get rid of this? What do you mean that this is what I've always, I think it's fine. Yeah, this infant thought it was fine too. He's pooped himself and he would stay that way forever. I've decided I want it clean. You're like, so I literally thought, like to me, it hit me. I was like, man, I guess the first time I clean, but hey, after you start cleaning up your life, eventually you don't want to be dirty. Maybe the first one you just kind of got to work through. This one, at this age he doesn't have a choice, but I'm hoping, hoping by the time he gets old enough that he does it himself. And don't we want that from a babe in Christ? Hey, at first it may be hard to clean up a little of your life, but at one point you might find you enjoy it. What you once loved, you despise. And hey, we might be able to let go of the folly of our past. It's at least a thought. Another thing that has helped me a lot with this child, for me personally, and like I said, this whole sermon is about me. I hope it's edifying, but I'm just saying, all about me. How about prayer? I'm going to say, having this child has changed my prayer life. One, I've had a lot of prayers. I think all of you who may have taken time to pray through the many prayer requests I gave over 4, 5, 6 weeks. So one, I've had to have a lot of faith in God because I'm completely powerless. I think I always said, you ever want to see a man lost and confused and powerless? Put him in a birthing room. I don't know what I'm doing there. Other than to be more awkward than anything else there. I am completely powerless and I don't know what I'm here to do, but I feel lost, confused, and I've never wanted to go back to work so quickly. I'm out of place. There's a lot of blood and action going on and I don't know what to do. He said, praise God, so pray. Pray. But here's the thing is, turn to Romans 8. Romans 8 in verse 26, it says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth the infirmities. For we know not what we should pray, for we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I'm like, Paul, what does this bring up to you? I've always said, well, it makes sense that God can speak in all tongues, so if we don't word our prayers right, he can translate it for us. But now actually having an infant cry, I go, I don't even think we need words. It's always been interesting to me when, before I had a child, to see mothers, I hear a kid, I'm like, is he in pain? They're like, no, they're laughing. No, he's just gassy. I think they're having like a horrible time. But now that I have a kid, he prays all the time to me. He's like, meh. I was like, oh, he just wants to roll on the side. Meh. Oh, he's hungry. Meh. Oh, he's got gas. I'm translating his prayer through amazing intercessions because I'm having this. And that sounds ridiculous. I'm not saying spiritually, but now I understand that literally because he knows the will and the spirit of my mind, he can translate that. So even if you just, at hard times, if you just weep to God, they can translate those prayers into what you actually want. Because if I can do that for an infant, I am sure the Spirit of Holy God can do that to the throne of the God the Father. The different wines I can, translate, I am sure God can translate them. So it just helps me understand, because I think sometimes when you get saved, maybe you just wonder, am I praying correctly? Am I using the right words? Did I go in the right order? I mean, I think I used acts, you gotta, appreciate, there's acronyms and the order that you pray and all. And if I'm wrong, you disagree, perfect, because you probably have a better prayer life than me, but I'm going to tell you right now, from what I experienced with having a kid, I just tell God what I want. I honor him in the way that I think I can, and I'm not sure the words actually truly matter. I want you to pray. I think you should do that, but I'm just saying, if it's not perfect, God will translate that, because I know that baby back there is not using proper, grammar to offer, when he wants food. Amen. And I believe that's the way that is receiving this. Not that that's what the Bible's saying. That's not out of context. But the way I am understanding in this metaphor of having a child, that's the way I think this verse came out to me when I thought about it. I don't need to be perfect. He's my Father. He knows what I want. I just need to ask. Where you're like, well, how often? Glad you asked. Luke 18. Luke 18, this is Jesus saying, he spake a parable unto them to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversity. And he would not for a while. But afterwards, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard men, yet because this widow trouble me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him through his bearing long with them? Like, where are you going with this? It's very interesting, and I am saying, I am using the analogy of a baby's cry as a prayer. And I don't know if you know this. If they just, I'm probably not going to go check on them. But if it's, for a long time, my curiosity is going to get piqued. Are you saying our prayers are like cry unto God? It says cry day or night. So sometimes when we're like, God, I just, he's like, you got gas, it'll work out. But if it's day and night, you're asking and asking and asking and crying and fearing to him, let me tell you, as a father, I know I need to go address that. I cannot just leave the child screaming throughout the night without doing something. That's the way I feel that the God is saying you need to call unto him. You're like, well, that's just one verse. Well, in Luke 11, verse 5, it says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him night and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for the friend of mine has journeyed come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And from within shall he answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are in bed, and I cannot rise. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity will he rise and give him as many as he needeth. Here's again, Jesus gives another analogy where he says, you know, when a person in the most inconvenient time, and let me tell you this, you have an infant, boy, 2 to 4 a.m. is go time for something. That's their best. You think night is the time to sleep? No, my friend. That's the time to bring bread in the form of milk or burp or change diapers. You're going to do all this. And you know what? It's like, oh, well, I'm locked. I'm in bed. I'm all, I don't care. I'm going to keep on, in this story, knocking, asking for bread. And the baby, importunity repeatedly. And you know what? You know when Jesus told him this? Right after teaching the Lord's Prayer. How important is it for you to continuously ask? And you're like, God's using like a rude neighbor in the middle of the night and an immoral judge, the woman? He's like, yeah, ask. And what I'm saying is, I found it very quickly that within the first month, I hear just a, nah, he'll work that out. But it keeps coming. I'm like, he's asking for something over and over and over again. I'm going to respond a little bit more. So in this virtue, I'm not saying God is using, I'm using the example of a kid crying, but it's literally saying, ask over and over and over. For everyone that asks is receiving, and seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread, any of you that are the father, you will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will you give him a scorpion? Or if he shall ask for an egg, you offer him a scorpion. God's just saying, he's using the example because most people he's speaking to probably have kids. Look, the same way a kid will ask for something. If a kid will scream and is like, I want milk. You're going to give him sand? Not even unless you're insane, evil. You're going to give him milk. And I believe this is how I reflected as, like I said, I have prayed a little bit more regularly, a little more functionally, a little more passionately in the past month. And this is just my reflection. I think understanding this, that if I picture the way God views me as the way I view an infant, at least for me, I'm not telling you how to. I have no good verse that that's the way God sees you. But in my mind, it helps me understand the virtues and various doctrines. Very quickly, as I know I'm running out of time, I just want to hit a few more. Here's one. I believe just logically, but now that I have a kid, I believe if you don't believe this, there is something wrong with you. I believe in the age of accountability. You turn to Ezekiel 18. But in Romans 7, it says, in verse 9, for I once was alive without the law, but whence the commandments came, sin revived, and I died. Paul is saying, at one point, he was alive and not under sin. All right? And why I want this one is, I believe that made logical sense that, hey, not everyone there. But let me tell you, you hold a newborn, you're like, to hell with you. Nice. I'm disgusted at that. Yeah. I literally think you would have to be in a literally all-male reprobate gathering, men white dressed in white dresses, come up with something as evil as that crap. Amen. To literally say, sorry, I didn't put oil on your head, so yeah, your child's in hell. Not my fault. And you know what's crazy is they say because of original sin. Oh, we're all doomed until you come to the Catholic Church. You will go to hell. That little boy, that little child, girl, whatever, that newborn infant, literally you look at them and I don't care. I walk down the hospital. Anyone from the age of 10 to 90 who saw the under couple-day-old child was like, oh, there's something pure about it that literally I cannot explain. I cannot put it on paper, and I cannot show you through a picture, but you see it in person. You go, ah. And there are people going, yep, hellbound. There's something wrong with you. If you turn to Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquities of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquities of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Literally right here, I know there's a whole doctrine. All these things can be spread out through a whole sermon. You shall not be punished for the sins of your father in God's eye. So how could original sin exist? Because of Adam's sin, because of Eve's sin, we're going to hell is stupid. And if you literally look at an infant who unfortunately has a tragedy and dies, and you can go, should have got last rites done. It's wicked. Yep. And I'm just saying, as I looked into my child's face and I thought about these things, I'm like, I can't even have respect for someone like that. Before, when it's just an academic debate, it's like this or back, but looking at a child that new and just that purity, that innocency, we literally call it innocent age. It just boggles my mind. A couple more. Turn to 1 Timothy 3. Or we've read this one multiple times. I think even Pastor Thompson is going through this currently. I don't think it has hit me harder why having multiple children is a necessity that God placed for people that would lead his house. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, it says, one that ruleth well his own house, having children in subjection with all gravity. I've already gone through all the virtues that having kids just by necessity will develop in a person. And wouldn't you want someone who leads as the shepherd of God's flock to have the virtues that he wants? And let me tell you, I am sure there are great-hearted young men who try to give their life to God by going to schools, academics, maybe giving themselves to church. They may serve well. But there is something I can see of why God says, I want you to take the most feeble, weak person in your life, you have to take care of them for years. And once you show yourself with that, you're ready to help the the newborns in Christ. I first want you to take care of a newborn life, and then you can understand how to take care of more of the second newborns or born again. I mean, I'm sure you guys have better grammar than me. But you understand what I'm saying. God has said this is the standard. And what's interesting is so many people have thrown out this standard. Paul was a great person who did not do this. But he was not a pastor. Yeah, amen. He planted churches, and others will have better studies, and I'm sure he found good men to probably follow what the standards were. Peter met these, and he led some church somewhere. But Paul went out and did many great works. We view him as the greatest Christian ever. He obviously took, this message of the sermon, and he gave what he could, and he said, I still haven't given enough. But the thing was, he planted many churches, he gave a lot of works, but I can definitely see the value, the education that this would give you beyond any academic education. Let me tell you, I'm a very academic person. But I can see why this was placed here more so than I ever could before. It's just the way it is. And for all these things, I believe children strengthen your path, and and I see why you should have it earlier in life. In 1 Timothy 6, just for time, I'll just read it. But they that which are rich shall fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which draw men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many of witnesses. Many people are wondering, why is America falling? Why is this country doesn't look like it's going to be the greatest in the world moving forward? Why do we have so many ills and moral ills in this society? It's because people follow the root of all evil. We followed money. We followed people's lust. You know what they gave up? Children. We don't have children in this country. 100 years ago or more, we used to be known for having 12 kids, 14 kids in America. That's what we had. And let me tell you, I told you all the virtues. And let me tell you, it says right here, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. If you have kids, you are driven to do this by your own conscience and necessity. That literally having kids in your life, especially the newborns, that need so much attention and grace, patience, and faith just to care for, develops us. And if people just did this, and I am not an example of this, did it younger in life, would it not shape them into the future of their life? Would it not build them? Isn't this what God wants? But hey, I'm just speaking to myself. What was I thinking in my young life I needed? I got to get them Benjamins. I got to make myself money. I got to set myself in a career. I need to do this. I want to do this. Man, I got a bucket list, and that's just going to slow me down. I gave up who knows what. For what? Vainglory? Bank account? The Bible says, man, riches, they fly away as birds. I don't know where it all went. Not with me now. But luckily this little guy is. Children strengthens our past. And I'm not here to beat anyone down because I'm not an example of this. I can't tell you like, oh, this is an example. All I can say is I understand now why God probably did this, because I've tried to show the virtues that having a child of such young life, and I understood academically before, but now in practice and experience, I can see why. God uses the example of He's our Heavenly Father. Even though I've always thought, well, I think of my father when I was like 25, late in his life, and I helped taking care of him. This is, you don't have to do this, but for me, I'm always going to view, I'm an infant. I am a helpless child that needs my... I need to rely on Him. I need to have faith on Him. I need to give faith on Him because He's given me grace in the way that I see I give a grace to a child. I think that is the way I should view my relationship with God. And I will end with this. Psalms 127 verse 3 says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb... fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty men, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies at the gate." As I said, this whole sermon was just a reflection of what I've seen having a child. I've tried to say, I could consciously, okay, man, all that seems worth it. All that. It's a spiritual thing, I think. It doesn't need to make sense. And I don't think I've ever experienced something in my life so revolutionary like that. Yeah, we can put on the boards, oh, it's costly, oh, you lose sleep, oh, you do this. There's a lot of cons. But yet, patience and long suffering with joyfulness. For many things in the Bible, it came more alive to me having this experience. And if you do or don't have kids, it's not the issue. I'm just explaining what I have felt and why I think it shows that the Bible is true. I know this is a very different sermon. I hope you found something edifying in it, something that showed maybe it hit some point. But I'm just going to say, I thank God that the child survived. I thank God that I had the chance to raise it. I thank God that He's entrusted the child with me. And it's changed my life so much, and I hope it does develop me even for future life. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for today. Thank You so much for allowing me to preach this sermon. I hope it is edifying. I hope it was value to others. I know it was mostly very sentimental for me, but I hope it was also edifying to You and shows the power and truth of Your word. All this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you want to take your hymnals, you're going to turn to page number 142. It's page number 142, the Old Time Religion. It's page number 142.
'Tis the old-time religion, 'tis the old-time religion, 'tis the old-time religion, and it's good enough for me. It was good for our mothers, it was good for our mothers, it was good for our mothers, and it's good enough for me. It has saved our fathers, it has saved our fathers, it has saved our fathers, and it's good enough for me. Makes me love everybody, makes me love everybody, makes me love everybody, and it's good enough for me. It will do when I am dying, it will do when I am dying, it will do when I am dying, and it's good enough for me. It will take us all to heaven, it will take us all to heaven, it will take us all to heaven, and it's good enough for me. 'Tis the old time religion, 'tis the old time religion, 'tis the old time religion, and it's good enough for me.
All right, excellent singing, everybody. Brother Ren, would you please close us with a word of prayer?
Dear Lord God, thank you so much for this wonderful day. Thank you so much. So what we heard, God, I just pray that we take these principles to heart, God, and help us to be more humble, God, and to just focus on how much grace you have for us and how precious we are in your sight, God, and so undeservedly so, God, when all humanity has ever done in the beginning of time is just sinned against you, God. I just pray that we would show that grace to those around us and to our children, and just pray that you help us to continue to love and serve you as a church. Just in your prayer, amen. Mm-hmm.